have been talking about Passover the last couple of weeks, and those of you who are watching this one haven't seen the other two. You're kind of catching us midstream here, or actually third study portion on this actual topic. And we're going to go into some of the details. The reason why we observe Passover is because our Savior taught us, do this in remembrance of me. So what better time to remember him than to remember him on the day he died? You know, the day of his death. That's the logical day when we would actually remember him. And so part of what we do as believers in Messiah, we remember him. And we regard him to be our Passover lamb. He is our lamb, as Scripture has said. And so to do that properly, we want to try to understand what Passover actually is, when it was kept, and why it was kept. And so we're going to address some of these questions here that people have, in some cases, objections to what we're doing, here in part two of how to observe Passover. So some questions we're going to address today includes, and is not limited to, first of all, are we wrong for celebrating Passover outside of Jerusalem? Secondly, where has Yahweh placed his name today? Is it acceptable to sacrifice a physical lamb at Passover? Unbelievably, some people are doing that. Should children participate in the Passover service? Should we have our Passover service on the night of the 14th day of the first month or the night of the 15th day? What is meant by the term between the evenings? A pretty important time, actually, in Scripture. Besides the Passover being sacrificed, what other events were said to occur between the evenings? And did Yahshua actually eat the Passover with his disciples? How could Yahshua be the Passover, yet still eat of the Passover with his disciples? What is the hour of prayer mentioned in Acts chapter 3? Should we practice the washing of each other's feet as part of our Passover service? And finally, what is the significance of washing one another's feet? Some pretty important questions here we're going to address. The first one being keeping Passover outside of Jerusalem. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 1 through 2 says, observe the month of the Aviv, is how it reads in Hebrew, and keep the Passover to Yahweh, your mighty one, your Elohim. For in the month of the Aviv, Yahweh, your mighty one, brought you out of Egypt by night. So he brought them out by night. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover to Yahweh, your Elohim, from the flock and the herd, in the place where Yahweh chooses to put his name. Now, a lot of people think, well, say, right there. Well, you can't keep Passover here in America because Jerusalem is where he put his name. It doesn't say Jerusalem here, does it? It says wherever he placed his name. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. That's why we partake of the Messiah being unleavened bread. Even most churches today, they'll have an unleavened wafer. Where are they getting that from? They're getting it from Passover. So you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day that you came out of Egypt all the days of your life. We talked the last couple of weeks about how we've all had our personal Egypt that the Father brought us out of. And we were delivered from Pharaoh, from Satan the devil, after he showed us his significance and how the blood of the Lamb was on the doorpost of our dwelling place, right? This body, and Yahweh delivered us from this house of bondage right here. And so we can relate to what's going on here, knowing the whole history of Israel here is one big parable of our own personal plan of salvation. Just like baptism is a parable, or partaking of the body and blood of Messiah is a parable, a sign, a symbol. And so no leaven shall be seen among you all your territory for 7 days, representing 7,000 years, where a man would need to have his house unleavened by the Messiah. Nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice in the first day between the evenings remain overnight until morning. And this is called the bread of affliction. The bread of affliction. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates, which Yahweh, your mighty one, gives you. And so, not your houses. Actually, when you look at the people say, well, I can take the unleavened bread out of my house. I can set it in this, a back porch or whatever. But it says here not to have it in any of your territory for 7 days, just so you know that. All right. So then you can't have this Passover, you can't sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates. That is a command. And people who are trying to do that today, they need to pay attention right there. All right. But at the place where Yahweh, your mighty one, chooses to make his name abide you, there you shall sacrifice the Passover between the evenings. At the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt, you shall roast and eat it in the place which Yahweh your mighty one chooses. In the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. All right, so this is how Passover was practiced after Exodus 12, when they were in Egypt, and they did the things that they did with the Passover lamb. This is how it was to be observed post-Egypt. And so, after this Exodus 12 Exodus, Yahweh basically did not allow anyone to make sacrifices anywhere but the temple. That's where he directed all sacrifices to be done. And specifically, he said, in the place where he chose to put his name. So, that was a big debate in the first century between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. The Jewish people said Jerusalem. The Samaritans said on this mountain, which was Mount Gerizim, or Mount of Blessing in Hebrew. And so, John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman says to Yahshua, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. And Yahshua said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither not on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We know what we worship because salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Elohim is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So, Yahshua knew Jerusalem would no longer be the exclusive place of worship. And so he told her not to put emphasis on where, but on how one worships the Father. That's in spirit, and that's in truth. And as far as where Yahweh has placed his name today, where is it? Revelation 14, verse 1, I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. That is because we are the temple. We are the place where he chose to put his name, because we are the body, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Again, Revelation 7:3, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our Elohim on their foreheads. That seal, the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1:13, you seal with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so the Holy Spirit dwells within believers in Yahshua in such a way that we are called the temple, and we are called the place where Yahweh puts his name. That's why the emphasis was not on where, but how. And so not just in Jerusalem or on the mountain, but in spirit, because the Holy Spirit is here, and in truth. So this is why our Savior said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, at the same time, we know that we are forbidden from actually doing any kind of sacrifice, physical sacrifice, according to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 8, saying, "Whatever man of the house of Israel or the stranger who dwell among you who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to Yahweh, that man shall be cut off from among his people." So people that are actually, I can't believe it, but people are actually doing Passover sacrifices. They're getting a lamb and they're slaughtering it and they're treating it like a Passover lamb, even though this, I mean, it couldn't be any clearer, says you have to bring it to the tabernacle of meeting where it is performed by the high priests that are appointed to do earthly sacrifices. But Yahshua, when he gave his ordinance to partake of his body and blood, we know he is allowing for us to be able to observe Passover no matter where we are in the world, because he was offered in Jerusalem. He was offered in the place where Yahweh put his name, in Jerusalem. And for that reason, it's written, "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." If he is our Passover, we cannot possibly find a better Passover lamb. I mean, he is the unblemished lamb, perfected. And all these sacrifices were pointing to him anyway. And so be careful about anyone who would tell you, "Oh, you can sacrifice your own Passover lamb." That is expressly forbidden in the Torah. You're not allowed to do that. In fact, you really don't need to eat any lamb meat at all at Passover. Now, you could, as long as you're not regarding it to be the actual Passover lamb. But if just remember that, and if even if you did, it has to be without blemish. I mean, there's all kinds of requirements besides that. So, but we look in the future when the third temple was might be fourth temple that is actually built, and the Messiah returns and he sets up his kingdom, his reign. I want you to notice what the future Passover looks like. It says, "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall observe the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten. And on that day, the prince shall prepare for himself and all the people of the land a Passover lamb? No, a bull for a sin offering. On the 7 days of the feast, you shall prepare a burnt offering to Yahweh, 7 bulls and 7 rams without blemish, daily for 7 days, and a kid of the goats daily for a sin offering." Where is the Passover lamb? Where is it? Well, Yahshua is ruling and reigning over the earth. He is the Passover lamb. Now, I could get into that, millennial time period and what's going on there, but for those who understand it like I do, that's an important point to remember. There's no Passover lamb mentioned here anywhere. And so, he is our Passover. And so, when we partake of the body and the blood of the Messiah, we are symbolically saying he dwells in here. And so we partake of him, he dwells in us. And by that, we are symbolically placing the blood of the Lamb in our dwelling place, representing our deliverance from Egypt. And then there's baptism, which was like baptism that they did in ancient times in the cloud in the sea. We get baptized, and then we're in this strange wilderness land, as we are right now, in a little wilderness land, and we're learning the commandments and the way he wants us to live. We're being tried and tested. But ultimately, a man named Yahshua is going to take us across the Jordan into the promised land. And there's a reason. Their history matches up with our own personal history. We can identify with it personally, each of us, all of us, all over the world. And so, how much better to remember Yahshua than to remember him than in the time that he actually died for our sins. So, how about children? Should children participate in Passover? That's a question that people have. Should they partake of the body and blood of Yahshua? Are they too young? You know, they're too young. People say you can't do that. I say what Yahshua said. Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. And so, when we look at how Yahshua related to children, he actually said that when we grow up, we want to be like them, right? And actually, they're in a higher place than we are. A lot more innocent than we are. And actually, in fact, Passover is in many ways for them. It's for the children. Because he said here in Exodus 12:26, it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Then you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of Yahweh, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. And so this Passover service was actually meant to be partly for the children to ask the questions. Why are we doing this? What is this all about? What do you mean by this? And for us who are in Messiah Yahshua, we answer by saying, Yahweh delivered me out of my own Egypt. Back in, for me, 1989. Alone in my apartment. Nobody, no preacher visited me. I was just by myself, and Yahweh called me. It was time. I realized the life I was living was not what it claimed to be, and Yahweh was superior. His ways were superior to anything I was doing at that time. And so that's our opportunity to give a testimony to our children about what Yahweh has done for us in delivering us from our own personal Egypt, and to share with them that Yahweh did deliver Israel from their Egypt as well. So, all right. Now, I'm going to share something now that is quite deep, quite involved. It is a question of what's commonly known as 14th, 15th controversy. When I first started keeping Passover in, I guess my first one was 1990, I was, didn't know anything about this 14th, 15th controversy. But it has to do with this, that, first of all, let me say this. I'm more concerned that you do it than when you do it. You know? I'm more concerned about you actually doing it than maybe you do it a night early or some other time. Listen, I want you to do this because Yahshua says, unless you do this, you have no life in you. He says, you must eat my flesh and drink drink my blood or you have no life in you. Now, he's not saying literally flesh and blood. And his apostles understood that. But I'm not going to get into this deep, long argument session of 14th or 15th. But here's the crux of the issue, okay? We know that Yahshua, it so appears, gathered to what looked like a Passover with his disciples. But then the following day, he died at the exact hour Jewish people were killing Passover lambs in Jerusalem at ninth hour of the day. Historically, that's just factual. When they actually slaughtered their lambs. And so how could he have been doing an actual Passover service when the Passover hadn't even been slaughtered yet? And he had not yet been killed, being that Passover lamb. How could he be our Passover and not die at the appropriate time that Passover lamb was supposed to be killed? And so that is the big question as to whether or not you partake it in the night that he himself was doing this with his disciples, or you wait until the following night, which would have been after the Passover lamb was killed, after he died for our sins, then we partake of him being our lamb. That's the big question and the big controversy. So let's take a look here at Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. It says, "Now you shall keep it," talking about the Passover lamb, "until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it." And the Hebrew reads Ben Ha'arbayim, which is between the evenings. The timing of the Passover lamb being killed is very crucial to understanding when you actually partake of the body and blood of Yahshua being our Passover lamb. So most people who believe it should be observed the same night that Yahshua was doing it with his disciples would say between the evenings is in this little 30-minute window of time right here. The sun goes down on one day. The sun goes down, and between sundown and actual dark is this time known as, in according to their understanding, of between the evenings. That's when they believe it is. Now, let's continue reading. "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs. They shall eat it." Now, pay close attention, because the Passover is eaten at when? It's eaten at night, right? That's when it's eaten. And an important point also to know is that Numbers 33, verse 3, it says, "They departed from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover of the children of Israel went out in boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians." So on the day after Passover, 15th day of the first month, that's when they departed from Ramesses. So this is where a lot of controversy comes, but pay close attention here. The Passover was killed between the evenings. It's eaten at night. The children of Israel departed from Egypt on the night of the 15th. Okay? So, with these facts, take a look here at Exodus 12. I don't know where. I guess I'm missing my chart. Go back here. So, for this reason, here's what many people who believe between the evenings is at this particular time, that when the Messiah told them to prepare the Passover, that they were actually slaughtering the lamb, and then that night they were partaking of Messiah, or not Messiah, but, well, Messiah, but also the actual physical Passover lamb, that night, sometime here, they were partaking of the literal Passover. And so that's when they say vehemently, "Hey, this has got to be the correct time of between the evenings." Okay? And I understand why that is said. However, you run into a problem, because it looks like, if you read Exodus 12, it looks like they left the same night that they were eating the Passover. Okay? And since the scripture just said that they left on the 15th, that means all this night, all this day, all this time happened, and then they left the following night. Because we know they left on the 15th, which doesn't seem to fit the narrative of Exodus 12, where it looks like, okay, they partook of the Passover lamb, the death swarmed over Egypt, all the firstborn died, Pharaoh immediately calls all of Israel or Moses into his room and says, "Get out of here." And they leave in haste, no time to even leaven their bread, and they're out of there. Which would mean that the Passover lamb was killed somewhere on this side of things, and we're going to look at that, okay? But look what happened here, the haste with which they need to leave, because he says you actually have to eat with belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You're ready to get out of here. Eat quickly, because basically you're going to be leaving right away. Doesn't sound like they're going to be waiting another day and then leave the following night. You see the discrepancy here, with the problem we're having? Where are we going to put this thing? So I understand that, why people would see what Yahshua was doing with his disciples is actually a Passover. But we're going to dig deeper. Okay? We're going to dig a little bit deeper. Why, first of all, why do we got to eat it in haste at all? Because you got a whole day. In fact, you could leaven your bread if you wanted to. You got a whole day and a half. This is another thing that they say a lot is Exodus 12:21. Moshe called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover. The actual lamb is the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that's in the basin. Now look here, he says, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. And so for that reason, a lot of people look at it and say, well, they could not have left the night that they ate the lamb, because he told them not to go out of the door of their house until morning. Now, I want you to pay close attention here. This is what Moses said. It's not what Yahweh had told them. It's something that Moses had told them, and Moses himself did not expect to leave that night. Why? In fact, he didn't expect to see Pharaoh at all. Because he told Pharaoh, when Pharaoh said, get away from me, take heed to yourself, and see my face no more, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. This is before the Passover actually happened. And Moses says, okay, you've spoken well. I'll never see your face again. Moses didn't know what was happening next. He's just going along on the ride, you know. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And so he tells them, hey, just stay in your house till morning. You don't want to be caught this angel passing over, the death passing over. You don't want to be caught in that situation and end up not being under the protection of the doorpost. So he says, stay out of your, you know, stay inside till morning. But what happened was, instead of this happening where I'll never see your face again, what happened was Pharaoh immediately calls Moshe. It came to pass at midnight, Yahweh struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moshe and Aaron by night, and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve Yahweh as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up and their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moshe and asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. Now a few people have said, oh, it'd take a long time to plunder all those Egyptians. No, you just had to go next door, because he predicted, Exodus chapter 3, he says, every man shall, woman shall ask of his neighbor, her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. You shall put them on your sons and your daughters, you'll plunder the Egyptians. And so what happened was, Yahweh had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they granted them whatever they requested, and thus they plundered the Egyptians. And children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. And so this journey, according to the scripture we read earlier, happened on the 15th, not on the 14th. And so there's a lot of confusion here. All this certainly indicates death swarmed over Egypt. Pharaoh calls them, says, get out of here. They plunder their neighbors next door, and they're gone. Eating with sandals, that's what they had, eat with sandals on their feet, staff in hand, ready to go. And so Moses just didn't know what was going to happen next. He didn't know. He didn't know that Pharaoh was going to call him in. So everybody just stay in your doors. But then they had to rush out, and they did. Looks pretty clear to me. Now, after he told them that they need to be circumcised, if they were, let me go ahead and read this first. A mixed multitude went up with them also, in flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And so Gentiles came also out in this Exodus, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they had driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor they prepared provisions for themselves. So this, now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass, at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass, all the armies went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance. The night in which they partook of the lamb is the night they left Egypt. It seems so very clear from reading Exodus 12. So it's a night of solemn observance for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of Yahweh, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And so after telling them this night to be much observed, he closes out the chapter by saying, thus all the children of Israel did, as Yahweh commanded Moshe and Aaron, so they did. It came to pass on that very same day, Yahweh brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. And so it appears that the timing that death swarmed over Egypt would actually have been on the 15th, not the 14th, because they had to leave on the 15th, according to Numbers 33. And the reason why the 14th is called Passover is because that's the day the Passover, the lamb itself, is killed. And then they left on the 15th. If they left on that very same day that they partook of the lamb, then they actually partook of the lamb on the 15th. They killed and roasted the lamb on the 14th. That's what I see. Now, if somebody sees it different, I'm not going to get in a big debate over it, okay? But I'm not done. Let's take a close look here to define when between the evenings is, because if between the evenings is between this time of sundown and dark after the 13th, that leaves you about 30 minutes for a whole bunch of lambs to be offered, okay? If it is some other time, well, let's take a look. If we can see if we can identify between the evenings. This is when I believe between the evenings is. In Hebraic thought, the first evening actually begins afternoon. After the time the sun is reached its apex, highest spot in the sky, and the sun begins to go down, that's our first evening. And then the final evening is after the sun actually goes down over the horizon. And so between the evenings would be this time, the ninth hour of the day, between the sixth and the final hour. So there's two evenings. How do I know there are two evenings that can exist within hours of one another? Take a look at Matthew chapter 14. When Yahshua heard it, he departed from there to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Yahshua went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Yahshua said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, bring them here to me. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples. And the multitudes, disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. This all happened after the first evening. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately Yahshua made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, this is the second evening, he was alone there. And so he fed the multitudes between the first evening and the second evening. No way that he could have fed 5,000 people between sundown and dark. You know, between sundown and dark. I mean, you're not going to be able to do that in 30 minutes, right? And so between the evenings here is what I've been saying, the ninth hour of the day. And so when it says here, actually 2 Chronicles 35, verse 6, this is another Passover that occurred. He said, slaughter the Passover, consecrate yourselves, and prepare them for your brethren, that they may do according to the word of Yahweh by the hand of Moshe. This is Josiah's Passover. They discover the book of the law that was in the temple. They'd have a very clear understanding of when between the evenings would be, having the original book of the law found in the temple. So he says, slaughter the Passover, consecrate yourselves, prepare them for your brethren, that they may do according to the word of Yahweh by the hand of Moshe. Now, this is because, remember, the lamb is called the Passover. The lamb is called, they slaughtered the Passover. The lamb is called the Passover. That's why 14th day is referred to as Passover. Okay? So, looking here at verse 6, Josiah told them, prepare the Passover according to the word of Yahweh, according to that book of the law found in the temple. And then very next verse, they're about to kill and skin the Passover lambs. Josiah gave the lay people lambs and young goats from the flock, all for Passover offerings for all who were present, to the number of 30,000, as well as 3,000 cattle. These were from the king's possessions. And his leaders gave willingly to the people, to the priests and to the Levites. Hilkiah, Zechariah, Yahiel, rulers of the house of Elohim, gave to the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 from the flock and 300 cattle. Also, Conaniah, his brothers Shemaiah and Nethanel, Hashabiah and Yahiel, Josabad, king of the chief of the Levites, gave to the Levites four Passover offerings, 5,000 from the flock and 500 cattle. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their places, and the Levites in their divisions, according to the king's command. And they slaughtered the Passover offerings. And so they finally go ahead and slaughter these Passover, thousands of them. And the priests sprinkled the blood with their hands while the Levites skinned the animals. And so this is the way Passover was done during the time there was a temple. They brought the lambs to the temple. They didn't do it in their own personal households. They obeyed Leviticus 17, which said, you must bring every offering to the temple. Then they removed the burnt offerings that they might give them to the divisions of the fathers' houses of the lay people to offer to Yahweh, as is written in the book of Moshe. So they did with the cattle. And they roasted the Passover offerings with fire according to the ordinance, but the other holy offerings they boiled in pots, in cauldrons, in pans, and divided them quickly among all the lay people. Then afterward, they prepared portions for themselves, for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busy offering burnt offerings and fat until night. So all this stuff is going on right here in 30-minute time? I don't think so. Doesn't fit. Therefore, the Levites prepared portions for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. And so, all this stuff is going on in, you're talking about 30 minutes? Impossible. That does not seem reasonable. Everything from verse 7 to verse 14 is going on in just 30 minutes. Okay. There's simply not enough time. Now, I want you to notice there are other verses that tell us between the evenings. Between the evenings. When's between the evenings? This is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer to Yahweh. Two male lambs in their first year without blemish, day by day, as a regular burnt offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer between
the evenings, between the evenings. And the Hebrew reads, Bein ha-arbayim, between the evenings. Most translation done by Christians just put at evening. They don't understand the difference here. But this evening offering is something else that was done between the evenings. Not just a Passover offering. The daily evening sacrifice was done between the evenings. Now look at the events it took during this time. One indication is significance of prayer at this time between the evenings. In Psalm 119, it says, Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Yahweh, and teach me your judgments. So the freewill offerings of a man's mouth was considered to be an offering to Yahweh. Hebrews 13:15 says, Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to Elohim, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Again, we see that praise and prayer is seen as a type of sacrifice. Proverbs 15, verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to Yahweh, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. And actually, biblically, this time of the evening sacrifice was known as a time of prayer. And we see examples of that. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36, it came to pass, the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Eliah the prophet came near and said, what? At the time of the evening sacrifice. This is between the evenings. He said, Yahweh, Elohim, or Mighty One of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are Elohim in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. So he begins his prayer at the time of between the evenings, the time of sacrifice. Also, Daniel chapter 9 says, While I was praying, speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Once again, there was no temple. He's in Babylon, and he's tracking this time of the evening offering. That's when he prays, because it's an hour of prayer. It's a time of prayer. And then we know Ezra also made a time of repentance. It said, everyone who trembled at the words of the Mighty One of Israel assembled together because of the transgression of those who've been carried away captive, and I sat astonished until between the evenings, the time of the evening sacrifice. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting. Having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to Yahweh, my Mighty One. That's when he begins his prayer. So, if we know when this time of prayer actually is, we can find some scripture somewhere that tells us when this hour of prayer is, then we can know when between the evenings is, right? So let's take a look. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. The hour of prayers at the ninth hour, that would coincide with the timing of the evening sacrifice. And historically, that is when the evening sacrifice was offered, the ninth hour of the day. That's also when the temple menorah was lit as well, this ninth hour. There is no such word in Hebrew as afternoon. There's only evening, morning, noon, there's noon, there's evening, but there's between the evenings, and sometimes even we ourselves will say 5 o'clock in the evening. The sun isn't down yet, not until 8:30 or 7 o'clock or whenever, and we'll say evening, even though the sun isn't down yet, right? And so we kind of have that in our own culture. Well, they started their first evening at noon, the final evening when the sun went down. And so another example is Cornelius. It says that there was a certain man in Caesarea
called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared Elohim with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to Elohim always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of Elohim coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. So this time of prayer, this ninth hour of the day, in this case, Yahweh unlocks ministry to the Gentiles through Peter and sends that corrected vision to Peter about not being afraid to go to the Gentiles. And so this ninth hour is significant. In Luke chapter 1, verse 10, it says, the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Well, when's the hour of incense? According to Exodus 30, verse 7, Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps, and the Hebrew reads, between the evenings he lights the lamps, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before Yahweh throughout your generations. And so this hour of incense is also at the between the evenings, the hour of the day in which you have between the evenings. Also, Luke chapter 1, verse 5, it says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the division of Bia. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before Elohim, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of Yahweh blameless. Anyone who says they were following the wrong calendar or that they were not burning incense at the correct time would have to contradict what it says here in verse 6 with him being a priest, Zechariah being a priest, and keeping the commandments and ordinances of Yahweh correctly. And so this time, this ninth hour, him at the hour of incense doing this, he's going in there, he's doing this, this ninth hour of the day. If he knew, which I'm sure he would have known, anyone could see scripture, that this is clearly ninth hour of the day is a particular time that's different than what they're doing in the temple, he was in rebellion to Yahweh offering this hour of incense at the wrong time. But he, as scripture says, he kept the commandments and ordinances of Yahweh blameless. So I have no way of contradicting to me what is a very, very clear point. So, but here's the big one. Luke 23:44. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Yahshua had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. When? The ninth hour. Between the evenings. He became our Passover lamb for that reason. He waited 6 hours hanging there, being tortured. He hung there 6 hours waiting for the time of the evening sacrifice, for the time the incense prayer is offered. That's why he prayed, and Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. At the time of the evening sacrifice, the time of the incense offering, the time that the lamps are being lit in the temple, and the time of the Passover lamb being killed, making Yahshua our Passover, our evening offering. He is through him we are able to offer incense, and he is the light of the world, illuminating our temple, our way, our path, shining on the table of showbread. We are that table of showbread with the 12 loaves. And so look at all the things that happened at this ninth hour. The time of the evening sacrifice, the time of Passover sacrifice, the time the menorah was lit by the high priest, the time the incense offerings made, the time Daniel receives the special revelation from Yahweh, 70 weeks prophecy, the time fire fell down when Eliyahu the prophet had a contest with the prophets of Baal, and at the time that Zechariah was visited by an angel to tell him, you're going to have a son, John the Baptist. Why are there so many events at this particular time of day? There's one answer. Yahshua HaMashiach.
Yahshua HaMashiach. That's the time of day Yahshua died for our sins. And it's a significant time. If you're looking for a time of prayer, yeah, ninth hour of the day, about 4 o'clock this time of year. Yeah, anytime between then and dark and the sundown is a time of an hour of prayer between the evenings.
It's a good time for prayer. But he's the light which lights all 7 candles of menorah and 7,000 years of mankind's existence and all 7 annual holy days. He's the one that gives light to all of them. He's the one that makes our prayers possible. He is that incense going up to the Father along with our prayers. He's the one seen in the 70 weeks prophecy that was given to Daniel between the evenings. And he's the one that defeats the prophets of Baal. Hebrew reads prophets of the Lord. And he is the one for which John the Baptist was even born. And so he's pictured in all these events as a foreshadowing, the timing of Yahshua's death on the tree, the time of this incense offering, all these things. If we decide Passover lamb is killed at some other time, I mean, maybe just a coincidence. He happened to die at that exact hour. I'm sorry, I just don't think it's a coincidence. I just don't think it is. But, I mean, this is all going on in the first century temple. And actually, historically, it says, in case you're wondering if it's Passover, it says they led Yahshua from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was early morning, but they themselves did not go in the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So the day after Yahshua and the disciples supposedly ate a Passover, well, these guys haven't eaten the Passover yet because the Passover lambs were not yet being offered. And so they couldn't have eaten the Passover the night before. And so Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And so this is when Yahshua is going through his trial. And so if we're going to call Messiah our Passover lamb and keep Passover with him being a lamb, the Passover can't be eaten until you first offer it, right? You can't eat the lamb then offer it afterward. And so wait till the time of Yahshua's death and then partake of him afterward. And Scripture predicted he would be providing a holy offering for his people. And we're talking about the most important offering in the history of the universe. Right here. The saving of mankind. Yahshua's death, we have life. If the Jews were wrong about the time of Passover sacrifice, then it would be a perfect time to correct them. He didn't do it. Not that we have any record of. And so, instead, Yahweh's own actions vindicated the timing of their Passover sacrifice. I think if it's wrong to eat the Passover on the 15th, as we do, it's wrong to sacrifice it at the ninth hour, it's wrong to kill the lambs of the ninth hour, and it would be wrong for Yahweh to sacrifice his own lamb, his own offering, his own lamb at that time, Yahshua the Messiah. Now, pay close attention to what the word Passover actually means in Scripture. Pay close attention. Luke 22:11. It says, "Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Now, you read that, you're like, well, surely they had Passover that night. Surely they had Passover that night. And then when he said in Luke 22:15, he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I'll no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of Elohim." And then Matthew 26:18, he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say, the teacher says to him, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house, my disciples." So the disciples did as Yahshua directed them, and they prepared the Passover. It looks like they're going to have Passover that night, doesn't it? So I get it. I understand why it's a controversy. I do. However, the word keep Passover, keep the Passover, actually can mean do. In fact, it's only translated keep 4 times, translated do 357 times, and make 113 times. They did make the Passover lamb by preparing what? Unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. He is the Passover. Remember? Yahshua likes to talk in codes sometimes. Oh, you know, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. They're thinking physical temple. They might be thinking literal Passover. But he's the Passover. He's the temple, right? 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for Messiah our Passover sacrifice for us. And so how could Yahshua be the Passover and still partake of Passover? I mean, he couldn't like get down from the tree and go, here we go, guys. He had to somehow explain to them what they're supposed to do, right? And so, in light of that, if you examine the four accounts describing Yahshua, his disciples, what they did on the night of his betrayal, you'll find no mention of them going into a temple, slaughtering a Passover lamb, having pre-sprinkled blood on the altar, coming back to the house, eating a physical Passover lamb, because that's not when the temple was open for Passover sacrifice. And so they had to have been in violation of Scripture. It says you're not allowed to do a sacrifice just anywhere. You bring it to the door of the altar. You bring it to the altar. So they would have had to have been in violation of the Torah for them to actually do a physical Passover sacrifice that night in the upper room. And I don't believe they would have done that. And if they think they can do it, well, then you go ahead and have your physical Passover in your house, because they did it. You know, there was no, they ignored the temple. You know, if that's what they are allowed to do, Yahweh says you can't do it within any of your gates. In fact, if you offer a burnt offering or sacrifice, don't bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, you're cut off. It's over. It's over. So they would have been in violation, and Yahshua would have sinned, and he could not be our Savior if they were actually eating the Passover that night, as far as a physical Passover lamb. But they were partaking of him. Again, he speaks in code. Yahshua says, destroy this temple, and 3 days I'll raise it up. Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. You're going to raise it up in 3 days? He's speaking the temple of his body. So when he's talking about the Passover, he's talking about his body. He is the Passover. And what did they do that night? What did they do? He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He's the Passover. Now, they didn't know what they were doing. He was showing them what they were going to do the following night. He was the Passover, right? And he actually said, he says, by your master and teacher. Oh, back this up. That night, he says, do this in remembrance of me. And he did it. He said this to them after he washed their feet. He says, I, your master and teacher, wash your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And we understand, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the master's death till he comes. When did he die? Passover. So we connect the timing of everything to this ninth hour of the day, him being our Passover lamb, every indication up to this point. We understand what the Passover is. It's Yahshua. Yahshua is the Passover. And so when he says, we're going to do Passover with my disciples, well, they were doing it because they're partaking of the body and blood of Yahshua, and Yahshua is our Passover. And so he was speaking a little bit in code there. But, of course, we know the night he was betrayed, they took him away. And the following day, he dies at the exact hour the Passover lambs are being slaughtered. And so that night, in remembrance of him, they would have partaken of him together. And that was a rehearsal. So was the washing of feet. So what about this washing of feet? What is it? Why is that significant? In Genesis 18, verse 1, Yahweh appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, talking to about Abraham, as he's sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Yahweh shows up. Hi, guys. He lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my master, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by as much as you come to your servant. They said, do of you as you have said. And so, now ancient times, they had these sandals. I could see where the dust and dirt from their feet would collect, and you know, if you ever walk behind a herd of animals, you know what comes out of those animals, right? You, all kinds of yuck comes out of the animals, and so you're walking on, you ever seen a road with a, you know, the horse was going down that road? There's a reason why you know a horse went down that road, right? And so, yeah, wash your feet, right? So it was part of what was standard. It says, the case of ordinary people, the host furnished the water, and the guests washed their own feet. But in the richer houses, the washing was done by a slave. It was looked upon as a lowly service. This may help us understand why Yahshua chose one of the lowliest of services to demonstrate the importance of humbly serving one another. It says, one of his, the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Yahshua sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. And Yahshua answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Now when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this one has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. And so in Yahshua's gentle rebuke, we see him encouraging this act of humbleness and service. Do we understand that we are the body of the Messiah, his hands, his feet? When we wash one another's feet, we're like the woman washing Yahshua's feet, right? Because this is actually a member of the body of the Messiah. And so when we actually wash each other's feet, think of it in those terms. Because we are a part of his body. So the night Yahshua is betrayed, it says, Yahshua, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, he had come from Elohim and was going to Elohim, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. Peter said to him, Master, why are you washing my feet? You washing my feet? Are you washing my feet? Yahshua answered and said to him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you'll never wash my feet. Yahshua answered him, I do not wash you. You have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Master, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Yahshua said to him, he was bathed and he's only washed his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. And so actually, Judas would have been one of those who had their feet washed by our Savior, the one who would betray him and cause him so much suffering. Judas was there. But we see that Peter's amazed Yahshua would want to wash his feet, normally the job of a slave. And at first he refuses it. But then he says, I must wash you or you have no part with me. What's the significance of that? This is what I see. I'm not claiming this is the heaven sent interpretation, okay? But what I see is, although we are cleansed through the Messiah Yeshua, our feet gathers dust as we travel this world. And we are in need of rest. We're in need of cleansing. And so we as brothers and sisters are called to be a part of washing each other's feet, serving one another, helping each other overcome our sins, our struggles, our difficulties, as we get our feet dirty in this world that we live in. And so Yeshua in each one of us washes the feet of his disciples, and we wash his feet in the sense that we are all one as one body. And so we think of that, we think of this in these terms. And when he washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and master, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your master and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Well, when do we actually do something like this? I mean, pick a day out of the year. I mean, when are you going to do it? When are you going to do it? He said to do it, right? He says, I have given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant's not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So, when do you do it? Well, it was the night Yeshua was betrayed. He gave an example. He said, you do this as I have done to you. And so Yeshua goes and becomes our offering. They partake of him that night, and they wash one another's feet that night, as he told them to do. He had anticipation something was about to happen, and this is why he's saying, do this in remembrance of me. What's to remember? He's right there with him, right? But do this in remembrance of me the following night. Do as I have done to you, when? The following night. And so Yeshua came as a servant to all of us, providing us this cleansing. It really does, you know, I remember when I was young, I thought, hey, wash someone's feet, no big deal. But the older you get, you know, it's kind of gross. It's kind of humbling. It's kind of like, I don't know if I want to do this. But, you know, it takes the heart of the servant to do this. And this is what we do at Passover. You know, as part of the temple service, the high priest, there's the altar, and then there's the laver. They had to wash their feet before they entered into that holy place. They had to wash their feet. And so we're called to experience this washing of feet before we enter the presence of Yahweh on that final day. And so we do actually, as part of our Passover service here at Shepherd's Way, Fellowship of Ava, I know I've gone into some really great detail, and I lost some of you who are brand new to what Passover is about. But for those of us who've been studying this, we're like, oh, okay, now I get this. I'm tracking with it, okay? But don't worry about it. If you haven't figured out all I'm talking about today, don't worry about it. Listen, we're not focused on those side issues. You know, we're more focused on what Passover really is about. And what it's about is remembering what Yeshua has done for us. I can appreciate a desire to remember the resurrection. I can appreciate that. And actually, it's already in Scripture to remember the resurrection, because Yeshua became the first fruits of those who fell asleep. And on a day of first fruits was a day he ascended to heaven and became that wave offering, which they waved the very first thing that came out of the ground to give them food for their growing season was barley. They waved that barley before Yahweh on that day. Couldn't throw the barley up into heaven and have Yahweh give, you know. So they waved it to Yahweh, and so Yeshua became the first fruits of those who came out of the ground to Yahweh and ascended into heaven. He became that wave offering on day of first fruits. Don't do Easter with the bunnies and the eggs and all that garbage. But hey, give thanks to Yahweh for that resurrection. But what he actually told us, remember? was his death. Because that was the hard part. That was the hard part for him. That was the part where he was in such torment. His sweat became like drops of blood on the ground. He almost died from the sorrow. He almost died from that. Just the sorrow. It says, exceedingly sorrowful, even to the death, he said. And so we should memorialize that. Quit calling it Good Friday, because it wasn't even on that day anyway. We should remember this. And the way we remember it is we partake of our Lamb that was offered for us, sparing us from death. And we place that Lamb in the doorpost of our homes, of our dwelling place. This temple is where his life is. And this temple, representing two ministries, the unleavened bread representing the body of the Messiah that was broken for us, and the holy word of Yahweh, because he is the word that became flesh, right? And so the word, when you partake of unleavened bread, become thirsty, very dry, and so you thirst for redemption. We read the scriptures, we thirst for redemption. We need redemption, and now enters the blood of Yahshua, that new covenant blood of Yahshua, enabling us to be forgiven of our sins, since we partake of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. We'll have grape juice here for those who wonder about the wine, but we have grape juice. And so on the night of what's called April 2nd, we will have a service here. We will wash one another's feet, and we will partake of Messiah, our Passover, with sandals on our feet, staff in hand, with bitter herbs, and we'll eat in haste, signifying our haste with which we want to leave the world and never turn back to Egypt, never even look back to Egypt. And that will be our time of sharing with our children and the time that Yahweh saved us from our sins and delivered us from this house of bondage, our house here, this earthly house, unless it's connected to the body of Messiah, is just a house of bondage. But Yahshua delivered us from a house of bondage. There's so many beautiful things about Passover the church is missing today. Oh, man, if they kept Passover these last 2,000 years, the Jews might have been saved a long time ago. They're too busy distancing themselves, divorcing themselves from anything looking Jewish. But this is beautiful. Let's observe it. This night to be much remembered, this memorial, this beautiful thing, pointing to a beautiful Savior, Yahshua HaMashiach. Let's pray. Almighty Yahweh, your word is amazing. And I enjoy digging into it. The depths of between the evenings and all that, and however someone decides to observe this Passover, just pray you'd honor it and that you would draw all of us closer to what this really means, what Yahshua did for us. And Father, in the days ahead, the weeks ahead, we pray, Father, as Paul advised us, examine ourselves, see whether or not we're in the faith. If we judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. And show us our own hearts. Help us to commit ourselves a true New Year resolution. Take a step forward in our relationship with you. Another level higher. All to the praise of your glory. We just want to be like Yahshua. Forgive us where we failed to be like him. Let his life flow into our life and glorify your great name through it all, because we know and we are sure yours is the kingdom and power and glory and majesty forever and ever. In Yahshua's great name we pray. Amen.